Thanks for taking the time to listen to these recordings of our Sunday morning sermons. The Door Church is one church in two locations on mission to see lives restored with the gospel for God's glory, and we'd love to have you join us. For more information about our gatherings in Louisville and Argyle, visit us at thedoorchurch.net. Now, let's worship God by opening His Word.
All right, good morning, church family. How are y'all? Good. If you have your Bible, go and grab it. We are in Daniel chapter 10. If you're new here, my name is Scott Brooks. I'm the lead pastor, and I have the privilege of being on the preaching team. We've been going through a sermon series in Daniel titled Faithful Exile, and really has a lot to teach us in the world we live today, because if you're a Christ follower, this is not our home. Yes, man, we're so grateful for the life that God gives us, but we are called to honor God in our daily lives and to be faithful in our current circumstances, whatever that might be. So we live in a culture that doesn't always honor God. We live in a society that doesn't always seek God, but we are called to seek God, to be in the world but not of it. And Daniel sets this precedent of how to do that. And Daniel does some amazing things in this story, and he's an amazing man of God, and he's an amazing prophet, but more importantly, he believes in God. And he believes in God, and he models this belief that is really good for us to follow, to look at, and as we do that, may we be faithful exiles here to the glory of God and the good of other people. Before we jump in, there's one other announcement I just want to mention, and that is going to be a service opportunity. So Coppell Connects is coming up April 13th. So that's a time where Coppell serves within the community to rebuild fences, to do some things within the community for people in need. The Door Church is going to have a team. And so if you're interested in doing that, you can scan that QR code. It's also in the newsletter. If you don't get the newsletter, you should fill out the Connect card. Anyway, we're trying to communicate with you. This is a great opportunity. So, you know, we are a lot of times self-focused. That's what we are mostly all the times. And so our DNA is we are gospel-centered. We want to be Christ-centered. And as we look to Christ, we'll actually understand how God, man, seeks us, loves us, and it displaces us of really the love of self, really, and replaces it for a love of God and others. And so this is an other people-focused opportunity. That's the last part of our DNA at the Door Church, is to be other people-focused. And so there is a wrestling tournament on that day. You know what we're going to do? We're not going to go to that, right? Because we do a lot of self-focused things in my family. What I'm going to try to practice with my family is other people-focused. There's other people in the world that we can serve and love on, and so I'd love for you to join me in that opportunity. I hope we have multiple teams, but right now, if you want a t-shirt, there's an added incentive. We'll probably have t-shirts. That's all I got. Love to see you there. Daniel chapter 10. So what we have here is super interesting. So we're kind of getting to the close of Daniel and the first few chapters of Daniel. If you grew up in church, you grew up under Bible lessons, you've heard a lot of these stories. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're in the fire. God's with them. Praise the Lord. God's with us through some really hard circumstances. Not only with us, but sees us through. You got Daniel in the lion's den. A similar story. Daniel would not submit to the statue that was supposed to be worshipped. He's thrown in a lion's den. You know, men and lions, lions win. But God shut the mouth of a lion and was with him and saw him through. And these are narratives. As you shift into the later parts of Daniel, it gets, you know, wow, it's fun. It's vivid imagery. It's prophecy. And what we have here in Daniel chapter 10, it's a prelude to the very close of the book of Daniel 11 and 12. So there's really no prophecy given here, but there's a vision given here to prepare his heart for the prophecy that's to come. And so chapter 10 kind of pulls back the curtain of our spiritual realities that are happening all around us all the time. And so what's so encouraging about this is, like, we have a lot going on right now. Like, I know it. I have a lot. If you had to, like, you know, so what's going on in your life? It's like, oh, there's a lot. There's lots of things I'm anxious about, lots of things I'm concerned about, lots of things I don't know about, lots of uncertainties in my life, right? And I know because you're here, you're sinful, you're broken, and we live in this world. It's like, man, it's hard. Right, so there's lots of concerns I know here this morning, and it seems like, man, this can be overwhelming. I'm just on a limb. I feel overwhelmed sometimes. You probably feel overwhelmed. What happens here in Daniel chapter 10, it pulls back this curtain. It's like there's more going on than meets the eye, and praise God for that. He's like, there's things going on that you cannot physically discern, but spiritual realities I want you to be acquainted with to help you be strengthened in the here and now. So my hope this morning is Probably nothing's going to change in your life. I just need you to hear that. God can do miracles, so I'm not saying that, but probably nothing right here in the next hour, something's going to change in your life. But what can happen is God comes and gives you a word of encouragement. Not to change your physical reality, but to change your spiritual perspective. To give you a different vantage point. To strengthen your heart that God sees and he knows and he's with you. He's going to see you through and has a plan. So we can get our eyes on a spiritual reality that God is greater than whatever's going on in your life. And Daniel chapter 10 does a great job of setting this stage. So let's pick up in verse 1. It says this. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, which we know King Nebi gave him earlier in the book. And the word was true. So all it's saying is this is a true. And it was a great conflict. So I'm going to stop right here. If you've been tracking with us through this series, Daniel now is older in age. And as we talked about last week, he's looking back what was said in Jeremiah as he's reading the word of God, which I just love. A prophet is coming under the word of God saying, hey, after 70 years, God's going to bring you back, bring the exiles back, and there'll be a rebuilding of the temple. There'll be a restoration, if you will, and this is where he's at. He's 85 years old. He's reading some of the remnant is going back. He's still in exile. He's still not back in Judea or Jerusalem. But in Ezra chapter 1, 1 through 4, it kind of gives a similar vision of this as King Cyrus gave a charge, hey, their remnant can go back. They go back out of exile. There will be a rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. And so this was going on. Now, what's happening here, and we'll read here in a second, is it's not going to plan. So one, Daniel's not there, so that has to be pretty frustrating, right? Like, so he hears this promise of going to be returning, kind of a restoration years, if you will, but he's still in exile. Furthermore, he gets insight that it's not going so well for the exiles going back to Jerusalem. The temple rebuilding has great opposition by Samaritans, and so just so you know, Jerusalem has, it's significant. It's significant because God's dwelling place in the Old Testament was signified by the Old Testament, or signified by the temple. And so with it being in ruins, it's like God's name is being mocked. His people are in ruin. Like, this is not good. This is horrible. And so it's very overwhelming that it seems like things are not happening according to plan. The circumstances are not advantageous, I would even say quite awful. So it says this in verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was in mourning. What? For 3 weeks. He was in mourning for 3 weeks. Again, the reason why I believe there's probably many things he can be mourning over, just as you and I have probably many things that we should, I would say could and should be mourning over this morning. I'm going to go on a limb. I believe Daniel is mourning. Man, the lack of promises that he perceives should be. He's probably lacking, he's probably mourning that the building of the temple, which signifies the glory of God and the presence of God, is not happening as he will. And he is brought very low, and he's weeping, and he's broken. He's broken over the brokenness that he sees around him. It says this in Nehemiah chapter 1, 3 through 4. It's kind of a similar idea here that we're seeing in Daniel. It says, and they said to me, as Nehemiah, he was a cupbearer of the king, he says, the remnant there in the providence who had survived the exile is in what? Great trouble and what? They're in shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. The gates are destroyed by fire. And as soon as I heard these words, I sat down, wept, mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Man, their hearts are breaking. Because God's name is being mocked. Their hearts are breaking because his people are in ruin. And they're overwhelmed with grief. Now, what I want to just start here this morning is, are you mourning about the conditions in you, around you, and about you in the world? Or do you think everything's pretty good? So I just want to remind you that Daniel was very prominent and successful even though he was in exile. Every time that he went into, even a new king took over this area, he became like the right-hand man. He could do whatever he want, whenever he want. Even says that he could eat fine food and wine. Like, he wasn't hurting, just so you know. Physically, if you're looking at his life, he'd be prosperous. But he's looking at other people's condition and really the name of God not being famed, and he is broken. Are you weeping before the Lord of anything in you, about you, around you? Do you look at our nation and do you break? Do you break? And I'm not talking Republican, Democrat. Do you break that people don't know God and they're just living their lives as if there is no God? That they make everything under the sun a God besides the one true God? Does that break your heart? That are living and breathing, but one day we'll have to be accountable to a righteous, a holy God. Do you mourn for your kids? Do you mourn for them? Man, it's been so convicting. I'm grieved as I look at a generation that is so infatuated with technology and TikTok and everything else in the world besides God. And the parents are so distracted. It's like, if I just get them distracted, do what I want, I'm okay. Are you grieved? Are you grieved about the condition of our marriages that are supposed to reflect God? Do you know that our marriages, church, is to display Christ's love for the church? This sacrificial love for the church. Are you grieved over your selfishness, husbands, or waywardness, wives? I see marriages broken, astray, and there's no weeping. There's no mourning. There's no repenting. There's no, where's the glory of God? How am I honoring him? I see licentiousness and sexuality taking over the world, and we are okay just living our lives with no mourning, no grieving. See, God is sharing, I believe, this morning, his heart with us through Daniel, saying we should not be okay when we see brokenness. I hear a lot of people complain about the world. Man, I get an earful almost every week. This is what's wrong. But there's no weeping, there's no mourning, there's no praying. Everyone's complaining about the kids and the students and this next generation. You know what I do see? Is we have volunteers that are open every single week in kids, that no one wants to disciple these kids towards Christ. I see people not wanting to disciple these kids towards students, but you know what? I will complain about them, how they don't know. I mean, there's an opportunity every single week for you to invest in students and kids. But we'd rather complain than have some zeal to pursue anyone. Why? Because that costs us. Are you broken by the brokenness around us? Do you see sick people and enter into their weeping? As long as you're healthy, like, oh, I'm okay. There's tons of hurting people all around us. They're scared. They're fragile. Are you concerned about the most vulnerable people around us? Or do you weep about the people that do not have, that will never have, that God's called us to care about? Is there any people group that you're like, that God has come and shared his heart with you, that has moved you to compassion, to weep for? See, what I'm so nervous about, church, is that we think we're okay. As long as we're okay, as long as it doesn't affect me and my family, we're good. See, this is not Daniel's response. He weeps and he mourns about the brokenness of the conditions of his people and the conditions of the people around him. And furthermore, it's not like I'm going to say a prayer and cry and go a little. Man, there's a zeal, a holy zeal and anguish that enters in Daniel's heart here. We see verse 3, I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. What he did is, like, not only did he weep, but he says, you know what? I am abstaining. Abstaining from the delicacies of this world. Why? Because I'm entering into that suffering. I want to feel their pain. See, there is a zeal and an anguish, not a flash of a pan, but a movement of God into his heart, saying, where is the adultery in my own heart? Where is the idolatry in my own heart? I'm not okay with being lukewarm. I want to be zealous for the Lord. I want Christ's name to be made known. See, are you convicted at all about the brokenness? I'm going to say it again. In you, around you? Does it convict you of your sin, the situations? Are you overwhelmed? Or is this that God would break our hearts of apathy and replace it with empathy? See, Daniel, once again, is modeling, man, how to pursue God. A lot of people want to be like Daniel, but you got to pursue like Daniel. You got to believe like Daniel. You got to model your life after Daniel. And he is praying to a God that hears and sees and responds. It says this in Jeremiah 29, verse 13, you will seek me and find me. When will you find me? When you seek me with all your heart. Most of us, we'll come to church, we do what we want. That's not how you find God. Just so you know, it's like, I don't really feel God. It's because you're not seeking God with all your heart. You cannot pursue him in a lukewarm way. It's a zealous way. It's all-in way. Frankly, God is all you have. So it's really an awakening that all you have in this life is God. And when you understand that, you'll start to seek him with your whole life, a whole life commitment, because he is everything. He's not just an add-on. And so what we see here is Daniel, he's broken, he's mourning, he has this anguish. He's baptized, I believe, with the heart of God, and he's going before God. He's going before God with the brokenness of his people. And I want you to know, this is why we pray, because God hears our prayers. God hears our prayers. Daniel is something we can learn here. He's just a praying man, and God continually answers his prayer. Verse 12, it says, as he prays, God responds. Do you know why we pray? Because God is not absent. I need you to hear, whatever's going on in your life, God is not absent, he is present. You may feel like he's absent, but he is not. He is absolutely present. He is not silent, he speaks. God is not a silent God. He's a speaking God. A question, are you a listening? Have you humbled your heart to listen? He is not unable. He is able. He is not aloof or distracted, but he cares. This is why we pray. And as we see Daniel pray, and he's brokenhearted, and he's fasting, and he's praying, he's seeking the Lord, God comes to him. You know what he answers him with? An encouraging word. So I need you to hear this morning, he's probably not going to change your circumstance. He certainly can, but he's going to give you a word. And that word we see that comes to Daniel here is the word of God, namely the pre-incarnate Christ. God, as we pray, you know what God's going to do? He's going to meet us with the word of God. He's going to bring Christ into our lives and strengthen us. This is what it says about 4 through 6. As Daniel's praying, he's fasting, he's mourning over this brokenness. He's looking to God, and you know what, God? God sends his son. Verse 4 through 6, it says this, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, listen to the description. You know what? They don't describe angels in Scripture, just so you know that. So there's a description going on. A man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold form of Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, and his face like the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and his legs like the gleam of a burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. This is a description of the pre-incarnate Christ that's coming to Daniel to answer him, to strengthen him, to give him a word of encouragement. There's something greater going on than the broken that he's experiencing and seeing. One theologian said, clearly this is Christ, the anointed son of man. Furthermore, Revelations 1, 12 through 16 gives a description of Christ in Revelation that's very similar to this. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven gold lampstands. In the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his heads were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roaring of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From the mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. This is Jesus. We need to have this vision of Jesus. When we're having hard times in our life, we see broken things in our life, as we feel overwhelmed in our life, we need to see the greatness of who Jesus Christ is. And as you experience the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Son, you see the Son as the King of Kings, and he's high and lifted up. Listen to what happens as the word comes to Daniel and how it encourages him. It isn't like, man, you're the best. No, he shows him who he is, and Daniel gets very low. Verse 7, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision for the men who were with me and did not see the vision, but a great trembling. As you really start to see Christ, you know what's going to happen? A great trembling fell upon them. And they fled and hid themselves. It's very similar to what I remember as Christ visited then Saul and Paul. Man, a great white light flashed, and they couldn't see, but they could hear. And man, his eyes, he was blind. I mean, he went from Saul to Paul. If you don't know that story, on the way to Damascus, as he met the risen Christ. Man, everyone, man, you start to, you hide yourself. You get small. Verse 8, so I was left alone and saw this great vision. And listen, it says, no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words. And as I heard the sounds of words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. So one theologian said this, in the Bible, intimacy with God always leaves a mark. When you meet Jesus, it always leaves a mark. You don't meet Jesus and leave not changed. It's impossible. When you meet Jesus, you're going to be humbled to the ground and raised to the heights. You see, again, Saul going to Paul on the road to Damascus. You see here, Daniel meets Christ and he gets low. Everyone flees. Why? Because he is the King of Kings. He's the King of Kings, and he is good, and he is holy, and he is righteous, and he draws near to us, and it changes you. When you meet Jesus, you go from a sinner to a son. You're known, you're loved. When everything seems overwhelming, you see him, you're overwhelmed by him. You're like, if he's for me, who could be against me? If he fights for me, he is enough. Everything starts to take perspective. Now, a lot of us say, well, I've met Christ, but it leaves no effect on your life. And I'm just going to say I'm concerned for you because that's not how the Bible ever describes it, ever. So if I came here this morning, he's like, hey, you know what? I got hit by a Mack truck. Man, a truck just ran me over, and now I'm here. You know, you'd be like, you know what, Scott? I like you. May even love you. But you didn't get hit by a truck. Why? How did you know I didn't get hit by a truck? There's nothing changed about me. I'm totally fine. Right? Do you think Christ is bigger than a Mack truck? Yeah, 100%. When you meet Christ, there is change. There is change. I'm not saying perfection, but there's a new trajectory. There's a new identity. There's a new vision of life. When you meet Jesus, things change. See, this hopefully challenges you. Have you met Christ? Because if you met Christ, you leave changed. You leave changed. Now, verse 10, here's the encouraging word. He brings him low. Man, the strength's gone. Verse 10, and it says this, and behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And here's the word that God has for us this morning is this. He said to me, O Daniel, man, greatly loved. See, what you need to know more than anything this morning, not that your circumstances are going to change. It's not that life is going. See, this is a word before the vision. We don't have the vision yet, right? He's strengthening for the vision. So I'm not saying your life is going to be easy or it's going to be prosperous as how you think it should go. What you need more than anything this morning is what? That you are greatly loved. If you see that God is greater and that he is for you, it doesn't matter what's ahead or what's behind or what's right now. Why? Because God is for you. And he says, and I see you and I love you and you are greatly loved. He's saying, man, you can come under the comfort of Christ. And that's what Daniel's receiving in this vision, that you are greatly loved by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who creates, sustains, and will be here forever, that he knows you, he sees you, and has a plan for you. I think that's what you need to hear this morning. Not an easy life, a better life. You need to hear that you are greatly loved, that he sees you, he knows you, and has a plan for you. And he is enough. He is enough. That's why we walk by faith, not by sight. Verse 12 through 17, there's a lot of things here said, and I'm not going to explain it too much because honestly, I don't know. I read some different things on it, and it says this. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard. You need to hear that. As he prayed, God answered. He sought him. As he sought him with all his heart, he answered, and he says, I have come because of your words. Your prayer matters. Verse 13, and then the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the king of Persia and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for the days to come. When he's talking about, you know, we'll get into 10 and 11. 15, when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and spoke. And I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me. I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Then it goes on to verse 18. It reinforces what was said in 10. It says, again, one having the appearance of man touched me and strengthened me. He said, O man greatly loved, fear not, be with you, be strong and of good courage. Again, so if you were here last week, Daniel chapter 9, he says, O man greatly loved by God. You are greatly loved by God. Again, it says you are greatly loved of God. What God wants you to know is you're greatly loved by God. That's the encouraging word. God wants you to know, no matter what's going on in your life, although it may not seem like it, you are greatly loved by God. You're greatly loved by God. And this should give you courage. This should give you, it says, peace. This should give you the ability not to be afraid. Why? Because you are greatly loved by the God who created all, sustains all, and will come again and renew all. This is our God, and he says, you are loved by him. I'm going to tell you something. I'm not a great dad, but I'm an okay dad. I'm just on record. I could give you two sides of the coin. My kids will be here next gathering. You can ask them. They'll be like, yeah, he's mid. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. They know they are greatly loved by their dad. And there's many things in this life that they should be afraid of. There's predators. There's fear of what could come, poverty, lots of things that could get them in this life. I mean, infinite. But you know what? If they're with me, they're not afraid at all. They're never afraid. Know why? Because they know I got their back. I don't care who it is. I'm all in. Know why? Because they're mine and they're greatly loved. They fear nothing when they're with me. I'm not saying I'm a great dad. I'm just saying this is what it's like to be with the Father. You are greatly loved by the Father. If that's true, you should not be afraid. There should be peace in your life. And you should be strong and courageous no matter what. Why? Not because everything's easy or everything's perfect. Why? Because you belong to the Father because of Jesus Christ. And you are greatly loved. Now, I'm going to give you something just to break this down to hopefully this will take with us. So to try this on. This is all I need is to be loved by God. Yes, that's all you need. That is enough. That's the word. Jesus came to say you are greatly loved. Although you're a sinner that doesn't deserve God's love because of Christ, his life, death, burial, resurrection, that if you put your faith in that you're greatly loved by God, that is more than enough. You will be an overcomer. There's no more condemnation for you in Jesus Christ. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. This is the logic here of being greatly loved by God. It says, not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering. So that's our goal. So we look around. There's lots of sufferings in the world. You'll experience brokenness and heartache and pain. That's the reality because you are sinful and we live in a broken world. That is what's going to happen. But it says we should rejoice in those things. Why in the world will we rejoice in the brokenness of the world? It says, knowing that, suffering what produces endurance. And endurance produces what? Character. And character produces what? Hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. It says, if you understand God's love for you, you can rejoice in your sufferings. What is the logic here? If you got to understand that you are greatly loved by God, how do we know that you're greatly loved by God? Because Jesus Christ came. The Word of God became flesh. And he pursued us who are sinners, who are broken, who deserve hell. And he died our death. He paid the penalty of our sin. Not in part, in full. He absorbed the wrath of God. That's why there is no more condemnation for Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus was condemned on your behalf. He died that death. He rose from the grave. He's at the right hand of the Father. One day he will come again. And as you believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and floods you with the love of God that's been put on you because of Christ. And if you live under the mantra that you, child of God, are greatly loved by God, you can rejoice in your sufferings. Why? Because here's how it ends. If you read this backwards, God's logic of love, if you understand God's love, particularly in Jesus Christ, that God has come near and he died for you and he's for you. If you understand God's love, you know what that produces? Hope. That's what it does. It produces hope. There's a lot of things that are very hard. I counsel with people and it's overwhelming. A lot of times, like, I don't have anything besides I know God loves you. That's it. I can't change anything, but what I do know is there's hope beyond hope. Beyond your sin, beyond the brokenness, beyond everything that is real that we see, there's hope behind that, and God is working. How do I know that? Because you're loved, and so that hope that Christ is greater, you know what that produces? Character. This all comes from the love of God. If you understand God's love, you'll have hope beyond hope, and you know what that produces? This steadfast character. There's a consistency to your gaze, which is to heaven. That you will not be shaken, you will not be moved, you will not be overwhelmed. Why? Because you are greatly loved. And over time, as you look to Jesus, this character is being formed. And you know what's going to happen after you have character? You will endure. It doesn't say it gets easy. It says you will endure, that you will. God's going to see you through. See, this is not a different story than Daniel and the lions. This is not a different story than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It says you will endure, and I'm going to be with you. And then as those sufferings come, you know what happens? You will rejoice. You rejoice in those sufferings. Why? Because God is for you, and he's not against you. That is for anyone that's in Jesus Christ. You need to hear this morning. You are greatly loved by God. Greatly loved by God. As you understand God's love, he wants this word, not only for you to hear it, but to embrace it. That'd be the banner of truth of your life, that you'd hide that truth in your heart, that you'd be reminded by the Spirit of God this morning, that you haven't gone too far, that he loves you despite your sin, that he's in control of all the mess that's going on, and that you are loved, and he'll tell you to fear not. To fear not. Don't have fear. Fear me. Get your eyes off the circumstances of this world and get your eyes on the Son, that he is greater, and he doesn't want you to walk in fear. He wants you to walk in the Father's love that would bring you peace, that you can rest assured that he fights for you. And furthermore, that he would bring you this. It says in Scripture that we'd be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. This is the word that God offers this morning. The question is, will you receive it? Will you embrace it? Will you walk in it? Let's pray. God, I pray that you'd help us respond by faith in the word that you've given us, that we are greatly loved. I pray that you'd open the eyes of our heart to see things a little bit differently, to get our eyes off the here and now, the past, the present, the future, the one who controls it all, which is you, Jesus. We're so grateful that you've come and given this word, that we're greatly loved. I pray that it would strengthen our spirits, it would steady our hands, it would strengthen our hearts, that peace would guard us. Why? Because we have a God who greatly cares for us. The truth is, not a lot of people in this world do care for us, but God, you do. So we run to you, we look to you, we trust you. We cast our anxieties on you because you do care, and you provide and you protect. Help us stick to your side, through your word, through community. God, I pray that we rejoice today, because the day that you've given, we can rejoice in the sufferings because we are greatly loved. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.